Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's get to the word this morning. Tina sends her love. Amen. She's in Lorraine this morning, actually. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And I want you to notice something about this verse, because this is a two-part verse that we often overlook the first part. It says, he appointed the 12 that he might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Interestingly, Jesus appointed the 12 disciples to follow him. Do you remember that? Matthew, Mark, all those guys, right? Well, notice why he appointed them. Because we often say, well, he was appointed them so they would go do the work of the ministry. But notice what it says. He appointed them first for what? To be with him. All right, everybody say, to be with him. Amen. Now, that's important, because Jesus has appointed you and me for salvation to be with him. Amen. Not necessarily to go do stuff, to learn stuff, and to perform, and to be ministers, and to be missionaries, and all those things are important, but first, it's to be with him. That's why in worship, we're so drawn to intimacy. Those of us that understand intimacy, that's our favorite part, is to be with him. So when you wake up in the morning, I remember years ago, Benny Hinn had a book out called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever remember that book, but it changed my life. It's like, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Because the presence of God is everything. So I want us to focus this morning just for a few minutes on the fact that he has appointed us, he saved us to first be with him. The question is, are we with him? Or are we trying or attempting to do life apart from him? Right? Okay, let's look at this. God's appointment is twofold. And we have to understand the level of relationship that you have with God. Go back in your mind with me to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, when did Adam become a living soul? After God did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, if I were to come up to you right now and ask you if I could breathe into your nostrils, you'd be like, no, thank you. That's a little bit too close for comfort. In actuality, that is a symbol or sign or a proximity of great intimacy. When you put your mouth and breathed into another person, often as we've had to do in crises and medical situations, it is to give them the breath of life. Every one of us who are born again in this room and you've given your life to Christ were birthed in intimacy with God. Let me ask a question. If you were birthed in intimacy, what will sustain you now that you're a living being in Christ? Intimacy. Not your Sunday school lessons, not your Bible verses, not your knowledge, not your conferences and seminars, not all the things that you do, not how many Bible verses you can quote. If you and I were birthed in intimacy, what will maintain our walk with God is to continue the intimacy. This is the first thing that usually drops off as we become seasoned Christians. We must remember that intimacy. That was the first appointment that Jesus had with his disciples. I want you guys to be with me. I want you to be with me and never, ever leave me, because I'm never going to leave you. Everyone sitting here today has been born out of intimacy. So if we've been born out of intimacy, then we are sustained through intimacy, church. I have to understand that. I need to really get that in my mind. I need to know that it's all about intimacy. The best times I've had in my marriage is when I maintain intimacy. When I allow distance to develop between Tina and me, it doesn't go as well. But when I close the gap, when I maintain the intimacy of touch and affection and understanding and communication, it goes so much better. Have you noticed that? It is all about our intimacy with God. Because who you are with is more important and greater than what is with you. Because we think that in the church, if we have these giftings, we have a gifting of the healing anointing, or we can prophesy, or we have this ability to teach so well. We're great orators of the word. And we somehow feel like now that's the sanction, that's the relationship, but it's not. It's who's with you, not what is with you. And I've seen it so many times over the 40 years of ministry that pastors and church leaders and congregants and evangelists have these great giftings and they have this awesome knowledge, but they get tripped up along the road. And it's because their intimacy wasn't their priority. It was the appointment. It was the recognition. It was what we do rather than who we have become. I want to challenge us in the next couple of minutes to kind of refocus on, are we doing life apart from God? Are we doing life apart from the Holy Spirit? Yesterday I preached at a men's conference and I shared the word about how important it is not to miss our moment. I'll share this message someday as the Holy Spirit gives me the prompting, but David was supposed to go to battle. It was the spring of the year when kings go out to war, and he sent Joab, his commander, and he stayed back in Jerusalem. Remember that story? What happened when he stayed back in Jerusalem? He experienced the relationship with another man's wife, Bathsheba. When we miss our moments, when we don't move with our intimacy with God, when we don't move with the Holy Spirit, we tend to titillate, or we tend to bring to greater significance our carnal appetites. We don't want to miss our moments. We don't want to miss our moments. And David paid a price for that. Because it got complicated. Not only did he have a sexual encounter with Bathsheba, she came back and said, "Dude, I'm pregnant." He said, "You got to be kidding me. What are you going to do now, David?" Well, it went on and on. "Well, I'll bring your husband back from the front lines and he'll be the father then. Won't be any questions, no problem." And you know the story. Uriah decided, if my men are out on the field, I'm not going to go into the bed with my wife. And he slept outside all along. And then he tried to get him drunk to do it. And he still didn't do it. And he said, "Well, look, here's a note. Joab put him on the fiercest of the front lines and kill him. Then nobody will ever know." But God knew. You see, when we trade intimacy, when we miss our moments, we have to deal with this carnal surge in our lives. And we have to try to manage that legally. We somehow in our Christian walk now have to manage it through rules and regulations and discipline and self-will. And often we fail. And that's why we say, this doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. But the facts are, it does work, but it's birthed out of intimacy. If it was birthed out of intimacy, it is maintained through intimacy. Come on, say, my faith is maintained through intimacy with God. In Exodus 33 and 15 and 16, let me give you a couple of verses here about Moses. Now, Moses was a pretty powerful guy. How many would think he was gifted? He had a staff, threw it down, boom, turned into a serpent, picked it up, went back to a rod. And it's like, whoa, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, he's calling in supernatural manifestations, frogs on the land. He's telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." I mean, Moses was one bad dude. He experienced the supernatural power of God. He was called by God. He saw a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And this is what he says. He said to God, "If your presence does not go with us," why don't we read it together? Come on. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Now hold that verse for a minute. When David was in a season of moving with God, and you and I are in a new season, we're to make advances with God. This is time to make an advance. Some of you are sitting here and you have been sitting in Jerusalem way too long. Jerusalem is the place of comfort and the place of familiarity. And God says, you know what? It's a season when now kings, priests and kings, you and I, go out to battle. And you know what's interesting? Joab was sent to the city called Rabbah, R-A-B-B-A-H. You know what Rabbah means? Great. In other words, God had something great for David. God has something great for you and me. But we'll miss the great by staying where we've always been. How many believe God is great? How many believe greater is He? Come on, say it with me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. If that's true, how can we experience anything less than great? If great is in us, then we are destined for greatness. But only if we will go and move into our moment. Moses knew this. He said, God, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. If your presence isn't around me, if I don't sense you, I don't care how many miracles, how many Red Seas part. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not going. You may not know this, but you're sitting next to someone that's great. Yeah, you looked over and you went, I don't know about that. Come on, look over at him and say, I think you're great. I think you're great. Now turn back to them and said, I know I'm great. Look, the problem is we don't have a difficulty saying I'm sitting next to someone that's great. We have more of a challenge saying I know I'm great. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. How many believe that Christ is great? How many believe that God is great? How many believe that God is good? Then if God is in me, then greatness is in me. I was destined for greatness. I just want you to know you've got a great pastor here this morning. Wow, I got a great congregation and I've got great friends. I've got a great life. It's not a good life, it's a great life. Look at the next verse. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Now watch this. He's saying, look, there's no way that all the nations around us are going to say, wow, the grace of God is in your life. Moses said, the people are not going to say, the grace of God is in your life because you have big diamond rings, a big house, big long fancy car. People know you. You're on the front page of Charisma magazine. But we've kind of redefined it that way, haven't we? We said, well, God, they must be with God. I mean, look how God's blessing. Be careful. Moses said, look, the only way the people around us are going to know we've found grace in your sight is if you go with us. Your presence is what is the testimony of God's goodness in my life. Can I say this? If you're a born-again Christian, when I talk with you, I should feel Him. I ought to feel Jesus. Sometimes I talk to people and I don't feel no Jesus. Have you ever talked to somebody who's like, whoa, what was that? All right, did you ever buy anybody like that? Sure. They got hate, they have anger, they have resentment, they're mad, they're revengeful. I'm like, whoa, where's Jesus? The presence of God, you can feel it. It is tangible. It is transferable. It is that element that testifies of God's grace. Many of us have reduced this to the blessings of God as evidence that God is with you. You and I can have the blessings, but be careful that we don't walk through life without the blessor. See, it's amazing in kingdom lifestyle that when you get a little taste of success, you think it's all right. Everything's good. I'm blessed of God. The most important thing that I've learned over 40 years of ministry is, do I sense God's presence at any given moment in my life? Can I walk out of this room right now, go sit in the car, and feel his presence? And talk to him and experience an intimate moment with my Savior? I remember there was a season in my life when I wasn't weeping in worship. Not that you have to, but I've always been a crybaby. When the presence of God comes, I'm like, at first when it started, I'm like, nah, I ain't crying. I'm all right. I'm trying to be a man, you know, men don't cry. And yeah, I got used to that, and I'm like, you know, I don't care anymore. But there was a season when I wasn't feeling that, I wasn't broken. And it scared me. It really did. It was probably about 20 years ago. I don't remember the exact time, but I remember the time of the season I was in. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? And he said, I was going to ask you the same thing. I said, Lord, I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible every day. He goes, that's great. He said, that's like what Moses did. He had the rod. He was parting the Red Sea. He was bringing plagues on Egypt. He was confronting Pharaoh. He was doing all the work of the ministry. But you know what? You've traded that for me. I'm like, Lord, I did that? I didn't mean to do that. He said, the only way people really know if God's grace is upon you is if they can sense the presence of God when they encounter you. I'm telling you, folks, we ought to feel love coming from one another. That's what I love about this church. You come in there, it's like, everybody hug him. If you're not a hugger, you probably ought to not come here. I mean, even people like sneezing and coughing, they're like, come here. I'm like, no, thanks. I was on the plane last night, and the guy behind me, he's like, ah, shoot. And next to me, he's like, I'm like, Jesus, this is coming all over in the air here. I'll rebuke them germies out of here. Get them out of here. But a love is something that attracts us for no other reason. We didn't grow up together. We don't live together. We really don't bowl together. We don't know each other in the natural that much, don't hang out together. But when we see each other, we're like, oh, how are you? It's so good to see you. And we're not fake. There's this love that automatically is attracted to the Christ in others. It's the love-love connection. And it ought to be that way. It should never lean in political. It should never lean in into any other manifestation other than the pure love of God. Not prejudging or judging someone, but releasing them from stereotypes or what we ought to think that they should be doing. It is the way they'll know we will be separate. Except you go with us, so shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. That's what creates the separation. It's presence. It's not how you dress. What church you go to. What laws you keep. I remember when I was first born again, I was a crazy radical legalist. I mean, I got saved. I'm like, okay, no more secular music. And I'm serious. From 1974, when I got saved, to this day, you can say a song, and I'm like, I don't ever heard it. You ain't never heard that song? I said, no, I don't listen to that. I want to listen to Jesus' music. My brother and I, we used to drink a few beers. He'd smoke. He'd come over. He'd pull out a cigarette. I'm like, he said, where's the ashtrays? I said, hey, no smoking in this house. We're born again now. said, you got any beer in the refrigerator? I said, absolutely not. And don't you bring that devil water in here. I mean, I was saved, buddy. I was building fences, man. I'm like, saved. Huh? Because I'm going to be separate. I'm going to be separate from the world. That's what I was taught. I had this legalistic preacher jamming things down to me, the way I looked, no facial hair. Cut your hair, boy. I got saved. I was a old hippie. I was 74, so I was a holdover hippie. And I had hair down on my shoulders, and I'm sitting in the pew, and I walked in, and a lady, you know, like she did to me not long ago when I started growing my hair out long, about 5-6 years ago, I started growing it long. I'm going to grow it long again. Anyway, she came up to me and she grabbed my hair. She said, what's this? I said, it's hair. I remember a couple of years ago, well, a couple, probably 20 now. How long has it been, Lowell, that I dyed my hair black? You see how white my hair is? I dyed it black. I thought it was dark brown, but it was black. Tina said it was the kind that washes out, but it didn't. It was permanent. I was on vacation, and I dyed my hair black. I came to church the first day back after vacation. People did not know it was me in the church. I remember walking up to the grocery store with Tina. I was holding hands. We were walking to the grocery store, and one of the ladies from the church was walking out of the grocery store, and she did one of these. Like the preacher's wife was with another man. They didn't even know it was me. I got up the first Sunday morning, and I was, I don't know why I'm telling you all this stuff. But anyway, I got up the first Sunday morning to talk, to preach. I opened up my mouth, and the gasp from the congregation went, it's our pastor. They didn't even know it was me. After the service was over, I was standing down like I have for 40 years, just waiting to see if anybody needed prayer or whatever. This lady walked up to me and she said, thus saith the Lord. I said, whoa. She said, you have offended God. You have become worldly and you are a man of God. Dyeing your hair is of the devil. And I command you. And she's just ripping me. Once I'm like, oh, it was my wife who did it. I didn't even care. She's the one who said it. My wife gave it to me. She did. My wife's the one that did it. And I thought I had sinned against God. Because all those external things were what determined whether or not you were with God. See, it's easy to determine and define if you're with God. Here's the question. Is God with you? That's really the question. Is he with you? And if he's with you, it will change you. You will be a person that loves other people. It is the weirdest thing, man. It truly makes me love everybody, doesn't it? Come on now. It really does. It breaks things down. And Moses said, I'm not going in unless you go with us. That's what creates the true separation. How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? How will it then be known that we are a Jesus church in Wycliffe? Is it because we sing Jesus songs? Or is it because we pray or we say hallelujah? No. It's because when you come here, you feel the presence of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, we're not doing our ministry right. We may not have the greatest platform decor, or we may not have the lights and the smoke and the sound and all of the rock stars playing. We may not have the greatest children's church and all the audio visual effects with lights flashing during worship and all these. We may not have all that. But I tell you one thing, If I have the presence of God and the love of Jesus, and I sense you love him and your presence, and you bring the presence of God, I give all that stuff up just for the presence of God. I don't want to have what I don't need. I want him in my life. How many want Jesus in your life? The presence of God in your life. Come on, lift your hands up. Say, Father, I need you. I want you. I love you, and I need your presence. Fill me to overflowing. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. That's what we want. Moses refused to do life without God. He refused to do life without God. Let me help you put that perspective in the next couple of minutes. Number one, Israel had freedom from slavery when they came out of Egypt. They'd been slaves for how many years? 400 years at least. Can you imagine coming out of Egypt, being a slave, 400 years, coming out of Egypt, now they're totally free. So they possessed freedom that for generations they've not known. Coming out of Egypt, not only did they have freedom, God said something really weird. He said, now when you guys come out, knock on your neighbor's door. And they open the door. Hello. Hi. I'm a Hebrew, a former slave. I'm about to leave here. God just told me to come over and get all your money, all your jewelry, all your gold, all your diamonds, all of your wealth. Sorry, but God told me to do that. Oh, I've been waiting for you. Here's our diamonds. Here's our gold. Here's our silver. Have a nice day. And you're like, what just happened? Did you know that they stripped the wealth of Egypt when they left? Slaves now having freedom and now having all the money of Egypt in their back pockets. That's how they left Egypt. That's incredible to me when I think about the fact that they left there and they had wealth. They had freedom. You know what else they had? Not one feeble among them. Something miraculous took place. Can you imagine being a slave, having a taskmaster whip you, beat you, abuse you, working sun up to sun down, having to find straw, having to make bricks all day long, living in poor conditions, no health care, feeble, broken, dying? Suddenly now you're coming out, you have freedom that you've never known, you have wealth that you've never seen, and suddenly your broken body straightens up and you walk out strong. I had a God of moment the other day. I went to see one of the best movies I've ever seen, Hidden Figures. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's a great movie. It's 2 hours and 10 minutes. Now, when I sit for 2 hours and 10 minutes, my knee tends to get stiff. I had run that morning, 2.5 miles. I'm up to 2.5 now straight, and then I walked another 2.5. So I'm 5 miles that day. I sat in the theater, watched the movie, and I know from experience that often when I first get up, I have to kind of get the motor running. Headed for the highway. Woo! Tina's like 25 steps ahead. I said, I'm coming. And here's what happened. The movie's over. I'm actually crying at the end of the movie. I'm tearing up. That's great. It's time to go. So I get up. I bounce up. I walk over to the steps. I'm like, and I walked down and went, whoa, I'm walking like I'm 18 years old. I said, Tina, look at me. It's a great feeling. I never expected it, but that's what they did after 400 years. They had total health. That's pretty awesome. They had freedom from slavery, wealth of Egypt. They had all their strength. and supernatural evidence that God was in their midst. And then Moses says, hey, God, that stuff is awesome, but if you don't go with us, we're not going. See, the average Christian will say, what do you mean if God's not with you? Are you kidding me? You got health. You've got wealth. You've got freedom. Look what God's done for you. Surely God's with you. No, 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 my friend. If I can't feel him, if I can't touch him, if I can't sense the presence of God in my life, if he's not breathing on me, because your presence is heaven to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me. You throw down the wealth. You throw down the supernatural. Your freedom doesn't really that important. I thank you, Lord. Once I was bound, now I'm free. Once I was blind, now I see. But Jesus, make me blind if I can't have you. Moses said, show me your glory. We were singing about that just a few minutes ago. Glory is a manifest presence of God, the presence of God, and the way he is and who he is, his personality revealed. The curtain pulled back on God, and God said, I can do it, but I'll pass by, but I can only show the backside, because if you see all of me, it'll blow your mind. And so God passed by, and he saw the back behind of God. And he had such glory on him that he had to put a veil on his face, because he shined with the presence of God. I want to go to church where people shine with the presence of God. Amen. You know, you can't be in ministry 4 years, let alone 40, and not have to pastor demons. I'm serious. There have been times where I've had some of the most horrific experiences in my life, my family has as well, of people who were just mean-spirited, hurtful, ugly, and come to church and sing, just as I am with. Years ago, we used to have hymnals in our church. We used to have hymnals in our church. I took the hymnals out, not because I don't like singing hymns, because I was tempted to throw them at people who were singing who ought not to be singing. You ought to get saved. I gotta quit. No, I'm not on anything. I heard that. What did he put in his water this morning? Here's Moses. He was the pastor of the largest congregation on the face of the earth. Some say 5 million plus. How'd you like to have a church of 5 million? Everybody's like, you, Joel Osteen's got 30,000. Moses had 5 million. And that's an underestimate. The largest church ever gathered on earth, and he was the pastor. He had more money in his church than any church has ever had or will have. I was so impressed. I guess it's true. I haven't read it. You know, there's so much stuff talking now about fake news. I don't know what's new, what's real anymore. Except for God, he's real. We used to sing that, real, real, real. Jesus is real to me. Real, real, real. Anybody know that song? Jesus is real to me. Some folks, they just doubt him. But I can't live without him. I love him so. Jesus is real to me. Woo! Jesus is real to me. Come on, sing it with me. Real, real, real. Jesus is real to me. You know, some of you are looking at me like I am absolutely out of my mind. Ah. Anyway, if it's real, I don't know. The city of Redding, California is experiencing hardship economically, and they're having to cut back in their police officers, and a major cut. And so Bethel Church, pastored by Bill Johnson's son now, I forget, Eric, maybe? I don't know who it is, but yeah, decided that they would offer the city $500,000 to keep the police officers on payroll. Real. And Jesus is real too. See, most churches are looking for a handout and they're out there giving one. You know, love of God make you do stupid things. Did you know that? Love of God will make you do crazy stuff. I mean, you'll come to church every week. That's amazing. The love of God will make you serve other people with no expectation of anything coming back. You'll just say, oh, brother, it's okay. Oh, you got a need? Here's $10. I mean, the love of God, it's like, I forgive you. It's okay. You know not what you did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's why I'm up here, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. They've been deceived by the deceiver, Satan himself. They've been lied to and cheated on. But I'm here today, Father, as the truth of the world to redeem them and bring them back into your presence. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love personified. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, I don't care if I'm the pastor of the largest congregation in the world or I have the most money of any church in the world or I have more supernatural evidence of God being with me than any other pastor. It doesn't matter. If you don't go, I'm not moving from here. My question is today, are you doing life without God? My second question is, if you've accepted God as your Savior, Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, are you doing life without His presence? Of course, that's remedied pretty easily. Moses refused to do life without God's presence, and my question is, will you refuse to go into Monday without Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I hope that you will. And I pray that the remaining parts of the day, the hours that God has given to us, this day is good. God's given it to us as a gift. 26th of February, God's gift. This past week was a gift, wasn't it? It was 74 and sunny. It was actually one day warmer here than it was where I was at in Florida. It was 72. I had to wear a jacket. And my son texts, Dad, it's 74 here. I'm like, that's all right, hang on. It'll catch up to you. I refuse to do life without God's presence. And if you have him in your life, then I should feel him. Husbands, if you say you're Christian, your wife and children should feel Jesus in the house. I'm not trying to get in your business. Just trying to be a pastor. I'm just trying to help us understand that it comes down to not what we do, but who we're with. It's not what we say. It's who we're with. And the presence of God ought to mean everything in our lives. Don't allow the external things to deceive you and to trick you into thinking that you're right with God. I've heard a lot of people say to me over the years, well, I'm better than most. Well, here's the good news, buddy. God says no one's good. Not one. What do you mean? I'm pretty good. Sorry. You're not good either. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But for the mercy of God, every one of us would be dangling over eternal damnation. But the Prince of Peace came in and swept us in with his great love and offered us heaven. That's why your presence is heaven to me. I don't have to go to heaven. I just have to go to his presence, and I'm in heaven. It's a wonderful relationship, and I invite you today to experience it in its fullest. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for religion. Don't settle for doing. Don't settle for legalism. Don't come under the bondages of the past. Come into the presence of God and enjoy His glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning we're asking that you would help us to recognize where you are. Where you are, Father. You were always there. In the moments of trauma, in the moments of pain or loss or suffering, disappointment, abandonment, hurt, abuse, we often can cry out and say, Father, where were you? And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, I was always there. You just didn't hear my voice. So now, Lord, I'm asking that every person in this room would just listen to the still small voice of a loving Savior that says, I love you and I want you as my own. If you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to become a follower of Christ, it's a very simple thing. First of all, acknowledge the fact that you have sinned. Secondly, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can, that your sin will be remitted at the cross. And finally, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, inviting Him to come into your life, you could be saved. It begins the journey. That begins the journey of walking with God. That's what it's all about. That's how it started in the garden. And that's God's desire today, is to walk with us in His presence. And you'll say, hey, Lou, would you do me a favor? Would you pray for me? I want that kind of relationship with Jesus. If that's you right now, just slip up a hand and you can put it right back down. You don't have to hold it there long. You just want to acknowledge the fact that that's who you are. Amen. Anybody else? You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. And how many, while our heads are bowed, thank you, sir. How many, while our heads are bowed, are going to say, you know what? Hey, Lou, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to pray for me that I would really cultivate this intimacy with the presence of God more in my life. I want to hear His voice. I want to become intimately related. I want to do life with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray for me? Man, if that's you, just kind of hold your hand up there, if you will. God bless you. There's so many. Thank you. Can you do that? Your presence means everything to me. Let's all stand, please. Altar ministers are going to be up here in a minute, and we're going to offer prayer for anybody that needs it on any level. But before we go, can we take about 120 seconds and position ourselves in the presence of God, lift up our hands, and sing with Kristen.
Your presence is heaven to me. And your presence is heaven to me.
Thank you, Lord.
And your presence is heaven to me. And your presence is heaven to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And your presence is heaven to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me.
Something as we close out the meeting today, just cross that aisle and take someone's hand. Let's just take each other's hands. You know, when you take somebody by the hand, it's sort of like saying, I got you. I got you. So don't hurt them, but give them a gentle squeeze, okay? And look over at them right and left and say, I got you. The truth is that God has got us all. Isn't that beautiful? So, Father, right now we thank you that the one whose hand I'm holding on the right and on the left, I love them, I bless them today, and I pray, Father, for all of their needs to be met as you, oh God, can only meet them. I thank you, Father, for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their life, the decisions they're making today to do life with God. I celebrate them. I thank you for their life. It's so precious. They have so much value and worth. I celebrate them today, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give three people a hug and say, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. If you need prayer, altar ministers will be up in the front. God bless you. Happy Sunday, everybody.